We're continuing in what is often being called Jesus' Sermon on the Plain. And we're in Luke chapter 6, starting at verse 37. Let's hear the word of the Lord today. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. He also told them this parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? The student is not above the teacher. But everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye, you hypocrite? First, take the plank out of your eye. Then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When the flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in your fatherly goodness to us, you give us your instruction through your holy word. We pray that we will have attentive hearts and willing wills as we hear what you have to say to us today. Amen. If you've been listening carefully, you've just heard five commands, two telling us what not to do and three telling us what to do. And as well as that, we've heard one parable in three parts with illustrations to do with eyesight, trees and buildings. Now, some scholars say that what Luke has done here is he's just collected up things that Jesus said elsewhere and he's just thrown it in here. Others say there is a theme here, and that theme is leadership. Yet others say, no, what it's about Jesus giving warnings about following the teachers of the day, the other religious leaders of the day. Well, here's my take on it, and I want you to listen carefully, go away, read this afternoon and say, well, is Dave on the ball here or isn't he? Okay. I think Jesus is continuing to speak to those who wish to be his disciples about themselves. And he gives them a sort of checklist. So the first thing is, he says, check your attitudes to other people. So, followers of Jesus are not to be critical, carping, sneering, fault-finding, looking down on other people, writing them off. Nor are they to hold grudges and be tight-fisted and mean. No, they are to be open-hearted in the way they think about people and open-handed in the way they treat people. Well, is that asking a lot or is that asking a lot? being judgmental and condemning comes naturally. Apparently, if you come from Birmingham, you don't like to be heard, because the moment hear your accent, they think you are stupid. A Brummie accent. Oh, you hear an accent? Might be a northeast, might be Scottish, might be Irish. Something might just happen with you. You hear an accent, you say, oh, I know what that person's like. You see a hairdo, and you know exactly what that person is like, and you don't approve him. In Slovakia, I got on a bus, and it was full. And as I stopped to hold on to the thing, sitting there was a huge teenager with a Mohican in red, green, yellow, blue, everything. And I go, woo! And he stands up and says in English, do have my seat. That comes naturally to us. We can write people off. It's just simply for an impression. And as for forgiving, whoever said that was easy? Any number of people live with hurts and resentments and grudges. If only they could find it within themselves to forgive those who have caused them, they'd be on the path to healing. And we human beings, we're so good at finding excuses for our behaviour, aren't we? I am right to criticise that person because they deserve it. I am right. Sorry. Hang on. I am right not to forgive that person because that person does not deserve it. I'm right, aren't I? Jesus says no. He says, take a look at yourself and decide to follow what I say, no matter how costly it is. Those things that you're looking at there are not easy. They cost a lot to do. And Jesus says, you do them. You do them. But do we get anything out of being generous to people? That's what Jesus emphasizes here. We all know this. What we do or don't do has consequences. And Jesus says, you do these, and there are wonderful consequences. Wonderful consequences. Live like this, and you won't be judged. You won't be condemned, and you'll find forgiveness, and you'll find amazing generosity. Okay? What's the source of all this? Where does it all come from? Does it come from other people? Well, generally speaking, if you're good to other people, they tend to be good to you, don't they? But we all know it isn't always so. You can do the most thoughtful, generous, and kind thing for someone, and you don't get one word of thanks, and the next day they turn round and they do something horrible to you. Generally speaking, though, you be good to them, they're good to you. Now, in those days, they would measure out goods like wheat or corn into a container, a measure. That's what Jesus is talking about here, about the measure. Now, if you hadn't got your bag, what you wore in those days was quite floppy clothing, and what you would do is you just do this, pull out and make like a pouch. And then what they do is they pour it into your lap. So you go home with it like that. Shopkeepers, like Arkwright in Open All Hours, will do their best to give you the bare minimum. If they can get away with it, they'll give you less. But they'll give you the bare minimum, the legal limit. But who's going to give you a good measure? Look at the words Jesus used here, pressed down. So you've got the measure, and you put it in, and you press that down. Why? Because then you can get more in, can't you? Pressed down, shaken together, so there are no air pockets. and then overflowing, running over, over the top, piled up. Now that's a good measure, and you hold out your lap for it, and it gets poured in. Now who's going to give you a measure like that? God. You do as Jesus says here, and God will not judge you. You move beyond his judgment. He will not condemn you. He will forgive you. Will he be incredibly good to you, not only in this life, but right at the end, when he wraps up history on the day of judgment. So Jesus says, measure out your kindness, your goodness, your forgiveness, and all the rest of it with as much as you can. Why? Because that's the measure God will use when he gives it back to you. The way you measure your mean with it, how will God be with you? You're generous with it, how will God be with you? That's what Jesus is saying. But what does this show us about us? If we do all this, if we do what Jesus says, if that, what is it showing about us? It is showing that God is truly at work in our lives. Do you remember the end of the last one? It said, be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. If you behave like this, what are you showing? You are showing that you are getting towards being like God, behaving like God towards people. That's very demanding, even so, isn't it? And I spent time at the end of last one urging you to make sure you seek God's forgiveness when you fail. Because that's one of our songs was saying that when in my foolishness I stray, and empty and something or other, I can't remember quite the rest, but I stray, I come back to you and you forgive me. You welcome me. That's the way God is. That's the goodness of God. That's the generosity of good. We celebrated it in communion, haven't we? That God says, come to me and receive from me all that you need. So Jesus is saying, do what I say because it is worth it. It is very good for you. Check your attitudes. That's the first thing. Second one is check your eyesight. Specsavers, beware. Jesus saying about the blind and falling into the ditch, it's not original to him. You'll find that all around the world they have that same sort of saying because in a sense it's so obvious. The one being led is trusting the one leading, but if the one leading can't see any better than the one who's following, what's going to happen? Disaster. Disaster is waiting. But why is Jesus telling this very obvious thing to his followers at this point? His followers must be people who can see. And if they can see, then they can be of real help to other people. If you can't see, you can't help them. And we're not talking about ordinary eyesight here. We're talking about spiritual sight. Because one of the things that Jesus' followers are to do if they are leading is they are leading people where? To Jesus. They've got to have spiritual sight. And where does anybody get that spiritual sight? Now, in those days, if you wanted to learn about God, if you wanted to understand the Bible, if you wanted to know how to please God, you would choose yourself a teacher, a rabbi. You'd become his follower, because as he moved around, what would you do? You would follow him. He's leading you. You follow, he's leading you. You'd become his disciple. Well, we know Jesus had followers. He had disciples. He was, on a few occasions, called rabbi. But he was a teacher, and people followed him. They came to him, and they followed him. That's what a disciple is about, a learner who follows the teacher. But in those days, you see, there were no libraries, no internet. There was no other source of knowledge than your teacher. You got everything you were going to get from your teacher. So you could only go as far as your teacher. That's why he says a student is not above the teacher. You could only go as far as the teacher. But following the teacher's teaching seriously and fully, and what do you end up? You end up like your teacher. Now that's an important thing to be. I remember years ago reading about a guy called Don Carson, who was at college and he was a Christian, been brought up a Christian, and he was very impressed with one of the fellow Christians that he'd come across. And he said to that man, he said, how have you come to be like this? How have you come to be this sort of Christian? Do you know what he said? He said, come and live with me for 6 months. What's he saying? Come and see. Come and see how I live, what I do. Come and see, come and learn from me. That's the way you'll do it. I'm not going to tell you. You come and see. You come and learn. So what's the most important thing? Oh, where, how have we gone that way? Oh, sorry. There you are. That's me going, forgetting my slides. Thank you. Get yourself the best teacher to give you that spiritual sight. It's all down to the teacher you choose. You choose a duff teacher, and what are you going to be like? You're going to be duff. You go to Jesus, because he's the best teacher. And what does he want you to be eventually? He wants you to be like him. Get yourself the best teacher. And if Christians follow Jesus' teaching, if they live out his commands, they will become like him. And then they can see well enough to lead others. So here's another reason for doing as Jesus says. It's good for us and it's good for other people. But there is a big warning coming up. It is possible even for the most devout, the most experienced, the most knowledgeable, understanding follower of Jesus to suffer from another sort of blindness. That's what Jesus' illustration of the speck and the plank is about. Oh, isn't it ridiculous? Doesn't it stretch your imagination? Somebody got a great big plank sticking out of their eye, and they're going to somebody else to get their hanky and take a speck out of their eye. Ridiculous, stupid, impossible. That's the whole point. But you see, you, a Christian, you can see well enough to notice some small fault in a fellow believer. Okay. If there's a fault, that's got to be put right somehow. If you notice it, what are you going to do about it? Well, you should do something. How are you to help? How are you to lead that brother or sister? Jesus says, first check that you haven't got the same thing in your own life or something else that is glaringly obvious to everyone else except you. Everybody can see it. This is what you're like. You can't see it at all. Jesus says, check out, check out, check out. Because sometimes those faults in ourselves that we can't see are far more serious than the fault we're trying to put right in somebody else. Jesus uses his strongest word. The strongest thing Jesus ever said to anybody was, you hypocrite. You hypocrite. You with that plank trying to get that bit of speck out of somebody's eye, that is hypocrisy. It's not only stupid and foolish and all the rest of it. It's hypocrisy, Jesus says. It's that serious. Get yourself sorted. Look into yourself. Now, once you've done that, if you have then done it, then you may be in a position to go to that brother or sister and say, look, I noticed this. Do you think you ought to? Perhaps you may be able to help. I wonder if that's what David was getting at in Psalm 19, verse 12. But who can discern their own errors? Who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. He's aware. He knows there are things about him that are wrong that he doesn't pick up. And I wonder if that's what he wants to guard against in his closing prayer. Would you like to read the closing prayer of Psalm 139 with me? Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Well, check your attitudes to other people. Check your eyesight. Next, check the example you set. Some people are very good at recognizing a tree by the bark. Anybody here good at spotting trees by the bark? By the leaf? Jesus says the best way to recognize trees and things is by the fruit. The fruit. If you're looking for figs or grapes, the last place you will find any is on a thorn bush or a bramble. No. The tree with the figs on is a fig tree. The tree with an apple on is an apple tree. Simple, isn't it? Oh, Jesus, why do you tell us such simple things? Because he's saying you can tell what a person is like, really and truly like, by the fruit they produce in their life. The things they say, the things they do. He goes as far as this. He says, if there is good in the heart, that is what will show in the life. If there is evil in the heart, that is what will show. I wonder if Jesus had Proverbs 27:19 in mind. Would you like to read this one? Oh, beg your pardon, I haven't got there yet. There it is. As water reflects the face, so one's life reflects the heart. Can you remember that one, do you think? As water reflects the face. The rest of it? So one's life reflects the heart. You see, what's in there, what's really in there, is going to come out some way or other. That's what he's getting at. And if what's in here is good, basically good, of course no one's perfect, we know that, but what is basically good, that is going to show in the life. And Jesus says, he points it particularly, I wonder why he does this. I wonder if he knows, well, he probably knows James's letter. But I wonder why he picks on the thing. He says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. What you say is a very, very good indicator of what's going on inside you. I wonder why he picks that one in particular. So if we apply this to ourselves, what is it saying? Other people can take a look at us and they can say, that ain't a fig tree, that's a bramble. Or they can say, that is a fig tree, a real fig tree. Other people can see what we're really like by the example of our lives. So if we're to be good leaders of the blind, if we are to be those who can truly help another believer, we have to take a good look at our heart, at our inner being, the central core of our personality. That's the place where our true desires rest. And how do we ensure that there is good there that can produce good fruit? Do you want to read the last four words in big type? How do you ensure that there's good there? Do what Jesus says. Fourth, you'd be glad that I'm on the last of my 51 points this morning. Check the foundation of your life. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say, says Jesus? Can you see where Jesus is going? If you call Jesus your Lord, if Jesus is, you say, the master of your life, then not doing what he says is not only stupid, it is a total contradiction of your words. Call Jesus Lord and then do what you like is nonsense. It's nonsense. You can't do it. Hearing, you see, is simply not enough. In fact, hearing is positively dangerous. You've heard some really tough stuff this morning, haven't you? Don't judge, don't condemn, forgive, be generous. You've heard that dangerous stuff if you only hear it. Putting into practice what Jesus says should be the foundation of your life if you are a follower of his. That's his little story about the man and the house, the two men and the house. This is his story. Look what it takes to lay that foundation, the first man in Jesus' illustration. It shows us a man who digs and digs and digs deep down through all the rubbish and all the useless soil to get down to bedrock. He's moving an awful lot out of his life. Get out, out, out. And he gets down to the bedrock and he says, that's what Jesus says, that's what I'm going to do. That's my foundation. That's what I'm going to do. And he knows that that is the way to build a life that's truly going to last. Obedience to Jesus means that a person's life can stand against all the problems that come in life, and here will also stand on the day of judgment. That solid rock in Jesus' illustration, to say it again, is putting into practice what Jesus says. Not doing that makes you like the man. His life's easy, isn't it? He just starts building on what's there. And he just builds what he likes, how he likes. And then comes the torrent. Total destruction. Because the foundation is not... Now look, people can have other foundations for their lives, but Jesus is saying this. The only foundation you should ever think of having is doing what Jesus says. So, check your attitudes, your eyesight, check the example you set, check the foundation of your life. So, just as a little test, how would you summarize the main point of this morning's talk? What's the main thing you must take away with you? Because if you don't tell me, I'm going to tell you all again. I shall start right at the very beginning. Sorry? I'll let you cheat in a minute if nobody else.
Mindfulness and self-awareness.
Way off beam. Sorry, Christian, way off beam. That's all you've got to take away from today, having listened to me rabbit on all this way, is I'll do what Jesus tells me to do. So your job then is to find out what Jesus tells you to do, and he's told you some things, hasn't he? Over the last two studies, Jesus has given us 17 commands in 22 verses. He's telling you to do an awful lot, isn't he? In 22 verses. Now, some of them are repeats, that's true. But if you read on through Luke, you'll find many, many more things that Jesus says you should do. Now, I wonder if you understand human nature a bit the way I do. That in the main, human beings do not like being told what to do and what not to do. Who are you to tell me that I should do that or not do that? Human beings have got that. That's one of the touchstones. You know, people can get very touchy, can't they? You know, are you telling me? But we do obey, even so, and we obey for a lot of reasons. The threat of my dad's belt kept me in line most of the time. A soldier or a policeman, they have to do because that's their job. They have to obey. I suppose if we decide that a command makes sense, well, we'll carry it out. We may be those who are just naturally law-abiding. I'm a good citizen and I will do what the law says. I will do that. I will obey. Of course, we may just do it because we're paid to do it. The boss says, I want you to shred all those emails. Okay, you may just do it because your boss tells you you're paid for it. But these commands of Jesus, you know, they have been so really demanding. What does Jesus think will stir us to obey him? Because this just sounds like a great big umpteen Ten Commandments. Do this, do this, don't do that, don't do this, do that, don't do that. And it sounds awful, but what does Jesus think? Well, listen to another of his commands. Do you want to read it?
If you love me, keep my commands.
What is the motivation of a follower of Jesus to all this about doing what Jesus tells you? It's because you love him. It's because you love him. It's because you love him. Going around saying you love Jesus and not doing what he commands, it's not on. It's figs on brambles again. It doesn't work. Doesn't work. It's hypocrisy. Do you remember how Peter failed Jesus so badly before he hit the cross? I'll die with you, he said. The first moment he's challenged about whether he even knows Jesus, and he's no, don't even know him. Don't. Three times, and then the cock crowed. Do you remember that? And then afterwards, when they were at the Sea of Galilee, Jesus took Peter aside and he asked him a question. Do you remember the question, anybody? Do you love me? Do you love me? What followed Jesus' question? A command. Do you love me, Peter? Peter says, Lord, you know I love you. Then he said, feed my sheep. Can you see the link? Do you love me, Peter? Yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Do what I command. That's the link. That's the link. If we have not got that, we are going to be grinding along in that old, I'll do this because I have to. Jesus says, love me, obey me. Why? Well, it's obviously why we should love Jesus. What have we been doing today with the communion? It's obvious why we should love Jesus, because he loved us and gave himself for us. It's obvious why we should love him. It's obvious that we should then love him more.
And out of our love, then we say to ourselves, yes, Jesus, I will do what you tell me. Not because I have to, though I do, but because I want to. I want to please you. And I please you because I acknowledge you as my Lord, my Savior, the one who died for me, the one who's given everything for me, the one who holds out the best future ever for me. I will do it because that is you. You love me and you have loved me right to that. It was my sin that held him there, we sang. Why did Jesus stay on the cross? You, me, forgiveness, forgiveness, paying the price for us. We've been hammering on over these last few weeks about praying for the work of the Holy Spirit in us individually and in us as a church. And at least three times we have come to the fruit of the Spirit. What is the first mention of fruit of the Spirit, please?
Love.
Love. Now that goes two ways. That the Spirit makes us know God's love, and he creates in us love for God and love for other people. If you're feeling, you know, I know in my head that God loves me, but I don't necessarily feel it. Start praying about it. Start praying, Spirit, make God's love, make Jesus' love to me real. If I say, I want to love you more, make me know your love better. Help me that I, by the mercy of God, by the grace of the Lord Jesus, by the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, that I will grow in love for Jesus and in loving Jesus live that life that he says, yes, good and faithful servant.